Well, it's exciting to be together today. It's a real privilege to be here to worship, isn't it? And to sing just an awesome song. I just want to introduce myself. My name is Russ Jackson and my wife, Emily, and we have two children, Samuel and Molly, and we're thankful for them. We've been a member here for a while, and then we went away and came back, but we've known Phil and David for a long time. All the way back to days when they were leading beach retreats for singles back in the 90s. And since they were such good friends, they led both different churches down there and a conglomeration of other churches. And they would occasionally do acts. And one time Phil played Captain Grace. And I forget who David was, but it was terrific. And we're very thankful for them to be our pastors. And what a privilege. I enjoy learning and listening to them every week. Well, today, y'all remember a few weeks ago when Phil began the message and he said, how many of y'all have a ticket gotten stopped by the police for whatever reason? And, you know, some of us raised our hands and, well, I've gotten another ticket since then. And this happened on our vacation and we're driving at night and we didn't have a headlight that was working. And so then I go to the courthouse to settle up there. And I have to make a few trips, and so I get to know the security guard there. And I bring in my book, Amazing Acts, a little commentary on the book of Acts. And so as we pass a few times, he goes, hey, I got an illustration for you. And I said, okay. So he said that there was this church on fire, and this neighbor next door ran in, seeing the church on fire, first one to find out about it, starts to put it out, gets water, calls the fire department, does everything he can to help. So the pastor goes up to him later and goes, you know, I sure appreciate you coming on board and putting that fire out so quickly, but I got a question. Why haven't you ever come to our church? And he goes, well, it's never been on fire before. And anyway, just a little humor to get going because we're going to be talking about the early church and we want to be like them. We don't want to be on a physical fire, but we want to be like they were. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 32 through 37. Acts chapter 4, 32 through 37. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage, your living word, Lord, and to see an example of a church, a model church. And we pray that you would make this passage come alive, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So our pastors have been doing a series on the church, and we've been learning about the church. And this series, today's sermon, is on sharing and caring. But before we can get to sharing and caring, we're going to talk about two critical things that we see in this passage that are essential for us, that lead into us sharing and caring with others. And the first one is unity, and then the next one we're going to see this generous hearts, and then we're going to get into looking at meeting the needs of other people. So first, we're going to kick it off with unity, and we see the first verse there says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And that's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? That in the church at this time, it says a couple of chapters earlier, there were 5,000 men. So that must mean there were probably 12,000 people. But it says they were of one heart and one soul. And this phrase is only used kind of another time in the Bible when it is used is when David was crowned king and all the tribes got together for this one purpose. And it says they were single-minded. They had this one thing they wanted to do. Well, what was the one single-minded focus that this early church had? And then we can see it pretty clearly by just looking at a few verses around here. And we see that Peter, when he's telling the leaders who they are, it says that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation of our faith. He is who we count on. We put our trust, and everything builds on him. He says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Then another time, when the religious leaders at that time are trying to quiet him, he says, we cannot help but speak of the things we have seen and heard and that Jesus has done. Their single-minded focus was to make much of our Lord Jesus. That was their clear, clear goal. And, you know, and that's just like our church here. Our church's mission statement is that we would make much of Jesus. Then we would make disciples to reach all nations, to be spreading the good news here in Helena and then going out throughout the world. That's our focus as well. But there are obstacles to unity. And I read this book and I thought it was kind of interesting and maybe some interesting ways to say things. But it's this book by Patrick Lencioni, and it's called Five Dysfunctions of a Team. And it's really dealing about a corporation and people in a corporate setting, how they don't behave well as a team, so the team accomplishes a lot less. And what happens on this fictional story he gives is people begin to seek their own goals instead of the main focus. And so I thought it was kind of helpful to kind of look at maybe some of the terms and the way he says things to just to kind of trigger our minds about what might keep us from unity. And so the first one he says is there is a lack of trust, that is unwillingness to be vulnerable on an organizational team. There's the fear of conflict, that, you know, we want to avoid conflict. That's how you keep unity, is you don't get involved. But when you do that, you have artificial harmony and you don't have passionate debate. And then also you see that an organizational team that has significant dysfunctions in it can't achieve a real unified commitment or can't make a big commitment because nobody's really bought into the goals of the organization. They're not really vested in it. And so his solution was that in place of lack of trust, we need to get to know each other. And then it's healthy to have conflict, that it's not destructive conflict, but if both of us are seeking the same thing, if we're both seeking to make much of our Lord Jesus, we have different perspectives. And it's good for me to hear your perspective and us to have this engaging conversation because we're both passionate about it. We're both seeking the same thing. And so I thought that was helpful. And then also, as we've had these conversations and as our church leadership engages in these things and they make decisions about whether we should do this first or this first, that there's clarity and buy-in because we've kind of participated in that discussion. And then our church leaders, the deacons and elders, have had those healthy conflicts and prayed through and listened and gotten together to make goals that will be help us effectively as an organization. And so that's helpful. But a biblical church, you know, is so much more than that organizational helpful tool. We as a church, when Jesus prayed for us as a church, he prayed that we might be one and experience oneness that he, the Father, and the Holy Spirit experience. And that's what he's created and designed us for, is this really deep union with one another. And then throughout Scripture, there's all these other encouragements for us to maintain this unity, that we're to be devoted to one another, we're to honor one another, we're to defer to one another, and we're to love one another, that we have a debt of love based on what we have in Christ that we owe to him, that we show by loving others. And it breeds in us this unified vision that we're on this single team. Philippians 1 also talks about this. We're on a team with various gifts and abilities, but we're all striving together for this one purpose. And that one purpose is that we would make much of our Lord Jesus. And it also requires effort on our part. We really do have to encourage each other in it, as we're encouraged in Ephesians 4 to do that. But what a wonderful thing it is for us as a church to have one thing that we're known for, that we're going to make much of our Lord Jesus. And that's what we see in the early church. We also see in this passage that it's really encouraging us to have generous hearts. And you see that in the passage. The early church was making these extravagant gifts. In verse 34, "For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet." Barnabas is cited as an example of this. He's from an island of Cyprus, but he has some land and he sells it. What extravagant gifts. But, you know, as you read this, you might get confused about whether this is kind of implying communism. There's a verse that says, "And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." So was it true? Did everybody just sell all they had? Was there no private ownership? Was this compulsive that everyone had to do this? And it's really, there's no indication of that, that everyone did not sell everything they had, that some people freely chose of their own will to give. You know, later in this, in the book of Acts, they're going to meet in the house of John Mark's mother, and she was someone who owned her home, and they used it for the church to meet. So it's really clear that no one was compelled to give. It was just of their own volition, if you wanted to. You know, communism teaches that to get oneness, we got to take everything everybody's got, and nobody has anything, and then that's the way everybody, you have unity, because everybody's all the same. But a biblical perspective is that we really have been made one in Christ, and now we share with those who have needs, because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we share. We're led to share. We love to do that. But this extravagant giving, what you see is, where did it come from? Well, it came from the extravagant receiving that they had. And just to go back a little bit and relive what this must have been like, David did a great sermon a while back on the two men on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appears to these two men on the road to Emmaus. And they're having this conversation back and forth about what just happened with Jesus being crucified. Jesus appears to them, but he's hidden. And he asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" And they turn to him and they say, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know about what's just happened?" Everybody knew about what just happened to the Lord Jesus. And then they explain, Jesus asks, "What things happened?" And they explain that Jesus, who is a prophet, mighty in word and deed, who the chief priest delivered him up to be crucified, but we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. So in a sense, they're saying, "But I guess we were wrong." And then, you know, in Acts 2, Peter gives the sermon where he explains that this Jesus whom you crucified was coming to take on all our sins. He was going to be our criminal in our place so that God could pardon us. Everything was done not out of his control, but it was done within his control. He purposefully gave himself and submitted himself to be treated in this ugly, unjust way, but he did it for a reason. He did it for us. He gave his life for us. And so these lights are beginning to trigger on in their hearts that they're going, "Wow, look what kind of love he has shown us." But, you know, as we think about salvation today in our culture, a lot of times we will say, "Yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. I want salvation in him. I don't want to suffer maybe the anger of God. And then I also, you know, am thankful that he's going to take care of me." And so it's kind of like, after you realize this, it's off with you. Go live your life. But really, the essence of what happens when we become a believer in Christ is that, I would say it in this way, that Jesus is in essence saying is, "I am not going to live anymore without you." That's what he's saying is. He's entering into a relationship with us where we become one with him from that point in our lives until we get to see him in heaven physically. And there'll never be a point in our lives where we're not loved by him, where we're not with him, where we are united with him. And that's a tremendous part of the gospel that I think blows me away. But if you're here today and you've really never made that kind of commitment where you've received this extravagant love of the Lord Jesus, then that's the first place to start as a Christian, is just to go to God and say, Lord, I am separated from you. I am far from you. Would you forgive me and pardon my sins and come into my life and make me into who you want me to be? And he will do that, and he will adopt you as his son or daughter in him, and you'll receive his extravagant love into your life. But what a challenge for us today as we think about this. But also, I just want to say this too, that this is extravagant love that he has given us, but it's also, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. These men who made these extravagant gifts to give these fields and to give their resources in such an extravagant way are amazing. But it's also, in a sense, it's kind of appropriate in light of all that Jesus has done for us. And I use this example of Romans 12:1. When Paul writes the book of Romans, he writes all that we have in Christ. And he gets to this point and says, I beseech you, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, in light of all that he's done for you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then in response, what I guess I'm trying to say is that in response to his love, we offer ourselves. In another passage, Jesus talks about, therefore, any of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. And so what I'm saying, these extravagant responses of this early church are really appropriate because of all we have in Christ, because of our extravagant ways in which we have received so much from him. Well, there's a danger for us today that there are a lot of competing affections for us, aren't there? In our hearts, what's our first love? You know, right now we are trying to fix up our home, and you try and balance those kind of things that you need to do and also balance other financial needs like paying the electric bill or whatever events you may have coming up, and you have concerns about retirement and other things that are going to occur to us in the future. But we have to be careful and protect our hearts and say those are all important things. But Lord, I'm going to put you as number one. There's not going to be any competition in my heart. I don't want there to be any kind of close second. I want you to be number one, and we need to protect ourselves against that. Also, you may be feeling at times like, I just wonder if Jesus really does love me. This little girl came up to a pastor, Mark Pierce, after a sermon, and told him, you know, I don't really love Jesus. And the pastor said, well, go home and tell yourself every day that Jesus loves you. Well, the next week, she came running up to him, and she said, Jesus really does love me. She said that as she told herself every day that Jesus loved me, it reminded her that he really does. And it brought back to her mind all the things that he had done for her. And it gave her great assurance of his love. And that's true for us too. Our feelings are going to wane and go up and down. But we really do need to remind ourselves of the great love that we have in the Lord Jesus. It's encouraging just to quote scripture and remind ourselves each day. I like Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's not just a mantra. That's a real truth, biblical truth. God cannot possibly lie. It goes against his nature. So when he says that he loves you, that he is not going to change his mind. It's impossible. As Romans 8 talks about, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that as we grasp that in our hearts, you know, it leads us to be generous. As we grasp how much he loves us, it causes us to let go of other things that sometimes get our attention. So we talk about this early church and we see the unity they had, that they had one purpose, one single-minded focus. Then they also had this generosity in their hearts. And so now we're at a great point to take a look at them meeting other needs. So what was the situation in the book of Acts? And what it was, in early on in the book of Acts, all these people came from all these different places, and they came to celebrate this feast. And as they were there, many heard the gospel. They were cut to the heart, and they placed their faith in Christ. But now it's time for them to go home. They've been there a week. Their travel funds have run out. And they need to go home to their normal jobs and normal lives. But they didn't want to, did they? They wanted to stay, and they wanted to say, I'm not going anywhere. I want to learn everything I can about the Lord Jesus. So they would meet and sit at the apostles' feet and just beg to be taught. You may remember a time like that in your life when you first heard about Jesus, and it may have been at a conference or wherever it was. I had a friend, just interesting, he came to Christ because he signed up for a retreat. He didn't know it was a Christian retreat. He just signed up for it because it sounded like a fun place to go. And that's where he heard the gospel. But it may be like that for you. Do you think back when you first heard the gospel, you didn't really want to care about anything else. I just want to hear more and learn more about the Lord. I remember when I was early on in my career, I was offered a position to go with our company up to its headquarters. But that would mean at the time for me to leave Briarwood where I was going to church. And that wasn't even really consideration. I loved going to Briarwood. I loved being taught. I loved learning. And it just wasn't going to be something I would ever consider at that time. And so then you look at the early church, and they have these realistic needs. They do need food. They are have moved there from different places, and there are legitimate needs. And so people who are new believers says, I've got some resources. I'm going to meet that need. Their life was intimate to the extreme. Their lives were so attached to each other that they thought of this other person first, before they thought of themselves and preserving themselves. Isn't that amazing? It says in the passage, there was not a needy person among them, and it was distributed as each had need. Dr. Barker, a pastor, said it was kind of like Christmas time all the time. Well, today we're going to take a look at a few photos. Right now, you know, what does it mean for us to share and care for each other under our current situation? You know, it's a pandemic. The virus, the cases have risen. And these are photos that was taken by Reed Schick. Reed is a photographer up in Chattanooga. And he was unemployed and anxious, a believer, and didn't know what to do. So he said, well, I'm going to go out in the community, and I'm just going to take pictures of people, and we can use this as a way to show what's going on in the lives of others. And so he did it. He went around from house to house. He eventually met almost everybody. There was a lot of willingness in the people that he met. He's taken pictures of 87 households now and wants to get to 100. But it was a great way for him to reach out and also minister to the people. The people that had their picture taken a lot of times would say, you know, it just gave them some encouragement and something happy to think about and to be a part of his project. There's a quote, I saw these pictures in the most recent copy of By Faith magazine, and it has a lot of articles about the pandemic. The guy who wrote this article gave us this quote up here that says that these photos are kind of a mosaic of one community's pain, loneliness, and togetherness, fear, and hope. Uncertain of what tomorrow may bring, these neighbors hold tight to coffee cups and cats and stuff foxes and each other. Well, as we think about how do we care for each other in this pandemic, I think the first thing to say is don't give up. You know, these are difficult times. Hang in there. Don't give up. If you're in a tough place right now, please let somebody know in here. Please make it known to one of us or share via email or how we can pray for you. But please share with someone else. This is a difficult and different time from anything we've ever faced. But also, we want to live by His grace. You know, I think about being in our home, and it's a little uncomfortable, and things technologically-wise aren't technologically will fail. There'll be business interruptions. You're used to being in an office, or if you're a working mom, you're used to being able to get away and do those kind of things. And there are all these interruptions during the day and irritations, and I find myself being irritated easily and leading to anger and the wrong way to act towards others. But we go back in repentance, and just like we talked about in Isaiah 30, that in repentance and rest, we find our joy in returning to the Lord. And the God, by His grace, He's not going to give us beyond what we can handle. Even though it feels like we're really thin right now, just trust Him. Just know that He's going to give you what you need each day to get by. Then we want to follow the example of the early church. They went everywhere telling everybody about what Jesus has done. There are so many opportunities right now. As you saw in the pictures, there's a lot of insecurity as to what's going to occur next. It shows the fragility of life, that things look so strong and confident in one moment, and everything's kind of shaken. And these are great opportunities for us to say that, yes, this is a difficult time. We don't know the future, but we have a sure hope in our Lord Jesus. And it also gives us opportunities for different ways to meet needs. And we want to ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us in that. There are some that maybe just need a personal touch or contact or how you doing or a short conversation or a way to engage our neighbor. It may be an opportunity for us to assist someone who's lost their job. It may be opportunities for run for groceries or do errands for others. But there's a lot of imaginative, creative ways in which we can, the Lord can use us. And so we just want to ask Him, how can we be used? One of my favorite hymns is the one we sang just before I came up here. We will feast in the house of Zion. Isn't that incredible and encouraging, isn't it? When we get together and sing the hymns of what our future really is. We are going to go to feast in Zion. This hymn was taken from Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. And it talks about the Lord's going to prepare a rich feast of rich food with well-aged wine. He's going to get rid of death. He's going to get rid of sickness. And He says He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's what's coming for us. We can be assured that we are going to have this feast to come. So as we've talked about this, we've looked back at this early church, and we've seen the way they had this single-minded unity, that they wanted to make much of our Lord Jesus everywhere. And it led to them to also have generous hearts and thankfulness for all that Jesus had done for them. And it led to them giving donations and meeting the needs of others. And that's what we would like to do too as a church, to challenge us to pray. And we've done that in many ways. It's been exciting to see the way that our church gave way above and beyond for our faith promise to spread the gospel to other people throughout the world. They say the poorest person in the world is the one without our Lord Jesus. And that was a great thing that we've done as a church. And just want to encourage us to keep on in this way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this model of a church, this example of an early church that's clearly possible for us today through You and through Your Holy Spirit. And we just pray, God, that You would encourage us, that you would do a great work in us, that we would want to make much of our Lord Jesus here and with our neighbors and in every way. We pray, Lord, that you would make us one like you've designed us to be. We pray, Lord, that all other loves would fall way far short of you. And then, Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would give us compassion, eyes to see others and what they're going through, and that we might minister to them for you. In Jesus' name, amen.